Well, we know we are living in troubled times. And when Jesus spoke these words to his disciples in Matthew 24, he was trying to set the stage how the world would play out. And we are talking in this sermon series how the world as we know it will come to an end. You know, in those days, Jesus said, there will be earthquakes and there will be rumors of wars. There will be wars. There will be false prophets. There will be all kinds of things that will go on in the world. And certainly, we see all those things going on in our world today. So I want to pick up the reading today from Matthew 24. And I would encourage you, if you've not read Matthew 24 in a while, to go back and read it in its entirety. But I'm going to read Matthew 24, starting with verse 36. However, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Two men will be working together in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Understand this. If a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. The word of God for the people of God. Gracious God, as we spend this time in your word, I pray that you would guide us and show us how we are to be prepared for the world ending, or the world as we know it will end for each of us. Lord God, may we know that you have given us directions and guidance, and may your Holy Spirit bring us excitement and encouragement and peace and purpose as we look at your word this morning. Give me the words to speak, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, ever since these words were written by Jesus, and even long before that in the Old Testament books of prophecy, there's been a fascination with the end of the world. How's the world going to end? How's the world going to end? In fact, I saw this, a Google search someone did on the history of apocalyptic films. And prior to 1950, there were only four films done about the end of the world. Now, there weren't a lot of films in the 50s, but still, there were four. Then in the decade of the 50s, there were 11. In the decades of the 60s, there were 20 films. 70s, 32. Then 33 in the 80s, 31 in the 90s. And look at what happened in the 2000s. 59 films. It looked like we would have learned all we could learn about the end of the world, right? But in the 2000s, there were 59. And already in this decade, there have been 43 films, movies released on the end of the world. Seems to be a fascination. And Hollywood, you know, they're always going to go where the money is. And so people want to go see how the world might come to an end. Now, for some who watch these movies, they are scared. Others have been scarred by those movies. Now, for me, it was in 1970, and the movie Thief in the Night. It was a Christian-based film, came out in 1970. I was 15 years old. I was something like that, and I'd been a Christian about a year. And so that movie scared me to death, you know, Thief in the Night, that there was going to be this rapture of the church, and believers were going to be leaving the planet. And, you know, had all these scenes where, you know, cars would just be without a driver and, you know, it was chaos. It was chaos on the planet as Jesus returned, Thief in the Night. Well, why was I so scared? I was scared because I wasn't sure I was prepared for what was about to happen or could happen at any time. And I didn't want to be left behind. I didn't want to be left behind. So there is both fear sometimes when we think about the end of the world. Sometimes there's pessimism. Well, that's never going to happen. You know, that's just a bunch of stuff, you know, not going to happen. Stephen Hawking, who is an atheist, a scientist, a brilliant thinker, said this. He said, life on Earth is at an ever-increasing risk of being wiped out by a disaster such as sudden global warming, nuclear war, or a genetically engineered virus. I think the human race has no future unless it goes into space and gets away from the earth. Interesting position from an atheist, that we need to get away from the earth because the earth is not going to last. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 24. There's going to come a time when the earth is going to be destroyed. And the good news is that those of you who are believers in him and followers of Jesus Christ, he has a plan for that, and we need to know what that plan is. Now, again, why is such pessimism? Why does people like Stephen Hawking have so much negativity and fear and whatever about the end of the world? I think because Jesus Christ is left out of that equation. He's left out of the equation. But as the church, we have something we can say about the end of the world and the world ending as you and I know it. So I don't want you to be scared during this series. I don't want you to be scarred by this series. But I want to give you one very simple and profound thought, that if you get nothing else out of this sermon series, this sermon today or the rest of the sermon series is this right here. I don't want you to be scared. I want you to be prepared. Don't be scared. Be prepared. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying in Matthew 24 to his disciples. Don't be scared. Be prepared. And this is all going to happen. It's all going to play out this way. And he gives some generalities on how things would unfold. And if you read Matthew 24, the very things that he talked about in Matthew 24, about all the things that were going to happen, are already happening. Every single thing that he describes is happening in our day. And again, the disciples believed that it was going to happen in their lifetime. And ever since then, every generation of Christians have believed, hey, this could happen in my lifetime. The end of the world, as we know, it could happen in my lifetime. And so just be aware of that. Okay, I'm not saying it's going to happen today. Lynn and I have plans this week. But if it happens, I'm not scared about it because I believe now we're prepared. But just so we know, I don't want you to be scared. I want you to be prepared. Now, some definitions for you as we get into this. First is apocalypse. What does it mean? Apocalypse means uncovering. It means a lifting of the veil. And I hope that as you read the scripture and you pray through it, and as we have some of this discussion about how the world as you know it will end, that it'll be a veil lifted for you. And there are people today that have no clue about the song that Jack sang about, that there is a king that is coming. You know, people are going about their life, about their business, have no clue. But the Bible's pretty clear that this world is going to end one day. And it'll happen like a thief in the night. So that's the apocalypse, to an uncovering, a lifting of the veil. And the second thing I would say, another definition, is what is the second coming? There are those who have been, who are strong in the faith and have been following Jesus for a long time who say, yeah, I know what that is. But it's my prayer that there are people here this morning, they're going, I don't know what that is. What is that? What is the second coming? We had six rows of middle school students here today at 9 o'clock, and I got to help them understand maybe a little bit better that there's going to be this second coming. In fact, how many of you here prayed for that today? One, two? I beg to disagree. How many of you prayed the Lord's Prayer today? What did you pray? Thy kingdom come, right? What were you praying for? You are praying for the kingdom of God to come. Now, that's a scary thing to pray because when you pray for God's kingdom to come, it's going to come. Now, again, it may come by the church, growing and exponentially in ways that we never imagined or fathomed, but you prayed for God's kingdom to come. You invited God's kingdom to come into your life, but you also pray, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. That's a powerful prayer to pray. So you pray for the kingdom to come, right? For Christ to come back. So what is the second coming? Put the definition up there. When Jesus Christ will return to earth in fulfillment of his promises to fulfill the prophecies made about him. Jesus made promises that he would come again. He says it in Matthew 24. I will come again and for you. I will come back to the earth. We believe in his first coming, which was at Christmas. We celebrate every year at Christmas. But we're here today to talk about his second coming, and not just the fulfillment of his promises, but also to fulfill all the prophecies. You know, if you look at the prophecies, there were over 300 prophecies in the Bible, in the Old Testament, about the birth of Jesus. And every one of those prophecies were fulfilled. Every single one of them were fulfilled. And many of those prophecies were given 1,000 years before Jesus was born. I believe we'll find the same thing to be true one day when all 300 plus prophecies about his return will be completely fulfilled. And it's very important that you be prepared for that. Not scared about it, but be prepared for that. You know, the Bible teaches that when that day comes, there's going to be a new earth and a new heaven. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be a world without pain, a world without suffering, a world without aging. How about that one? And a world without death, right? In this new world, this new heaven, this new earth established when Jesus Christ returns. Now, how many of you use DVR? Anybody do DVR? My wife introduced me to DVR. I thought it was stupid. DVR, what is that? I mean, why would you want to video something and you could watch? Anyway, long story short, I enjoy DVR because I learned that I could DVR Kentucky basketball games, right? And so, that's pretty cool. I had to learn how to do it, a little stop-start thing. Anyway, so, for the first couple of seasons, I had to get Lynn DVR the game for me, okay? And the reason I DVR the game is two reasons. One is I usually miss the game because I've got a meeting or a church service on Saturday night or whatever. And so I miss the game. And I got to confess to you that whenever Lynn DVRs the Kentucky game for me, in basketball, they usually win a lot. I don't DVR the football games. Sorry. I just confess. Last time I said something bad about Kentucky football, which I didn't mean to say, but Mark Stoops' best friend was here and told me she was going to go tell him what I said. But anyway, so if you're here today, I apologize. But anyway, but here's the neat thing about when I DVR Kentucky, I got to confess that I usually sneak a peek. I usually pull up on my phone how the game's going. Even though it's being DVR'd, I just can't stand it. I got to know. So usually by the end of the game, I know what the final score is. And what's amazing about that is that when I watch the game and I know that Kentucky wins, those bad calls don't bother me as much. The fouls that they shouldn't have called, no big deal, The bad substitution, why are you playing that guy? Get him out of there, doesn't bother me because what? I know they won the game. I know they won the game. And so I'm just relaxed watching the game because I know the outcome of the game. I really believe that's what Matthew 24 is about, bottom line. Bottom line, Jesus says, I'm going to tell you how the game is going to end. I'm going to tell you how the world is going to end. And if you are a believer in me and a follower of me, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. But how many times do we go through life upset at the bad call we get? Upset at the problems we're having? Upset at how things are unraveling? And we get way over the top about it. And we lose control about it. And we lose sleep about it. And we get mad about it. And yet the reality is, as Christians, we know how the world is going to end. We know the final score. And Jesus is saying, therefore, what does he say? Don't worry about tomorrow, right? Today has enough problems of its own. Focus on today. Live for the day. But the good news is, folks, we know how the world ends. Now, let me just say this. When I don't watch the DVR to Kentucky game, and I miss it, I can go quickly to ESPN or somewhere and read a recap of the game. And it gives me kind of the highlights of the game so I can understand who scored the most points and all that kind of stuff and how it played out. In some ways, I want you to understand that Matthew 24 and the book of Daniel and the Old Testament and the book of Revelation is kind of a recap. It's kind of an overview of how it's all going to happen. It doesn't give you all the details. It doesn't give you all the play-by-play. It just kind of gives you a report that there's something that's going to happen. Now, there have been authors that have tried to write thousands of books trying to say it's going to happen on this day and it's going to happen when this happens and this is going to be this country and that country and on it goes. I just don't think we can figure it out. I think we can study it and we can look at it, but we're not going to know the exact details. And Jesus says, I don't even know, Jesus says, when this is going to happen. Only the Father in heaven knows when the world is going to end. So as you live your life, know that in the end, God wins. And in the end, Jesus wins. And in the end, the church wins. And in the end, believers win. Don't be scared. Be prepared. Don't be scared. Be prepared. That's great news for me this morning. That's great news for you, that we don't have to be scared. We know that he was. You know, when somebody says, what is the book of Revelation about? Anybody want to know what the book of Revelation is about? I can tell you what the book of Revelation is about in one sentence. The book of Revelation is this: the church wins. That's Revelation. Now, again, there's all kinds of stuff in there, but if you look, three chapters of bad stuff, church wins. Three chapters of bad stuff, church wins. Three chapters of bad stuff, the church wins. Now, again, you go read Revelation, try to figure it out, but bottom line is all you need to know is the church wins. And if you're in the church, the body of Christ, not this church, but the church supreme, the body of Christ, then the church wins. Jesus made over 200 promises about our future and his return. And one of my favorites is found in John chapter 14. And this is just before his death, just before he was arrested and to be beaten and crucified. He said these words to his disciples: let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, these words here, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you win in the end. Bottom line. Bottom line. Don't be scared. Be prepared. These words were spoken to the disciples after Jesus was resurrected from the dead that first Easter. As he taught them for 40 days, he then went to a mountain, and there he ascended into heaven. And we just said we believed in that. We believe in Jesus, who has ascended and is seated at the right hand of Father God right now. These angels said these words to the disciples as they watched him go up into the clouds. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. He's going to return to you in the same way you saw him go. Now, just for reference point, in case, you know, it talks about, and Jack sang about it, there's going to be this trumpet sound. Just in case the trumpet sounds during the sermon here, okay? Some of you need to be awake. You know, the trumpet sounds. Which way do you look? Which way do you look? You look up, but which way do you look up? You look east. Okay, so we give you a heads up. Look east, because he's going to appear, it says in Scripture, in the eastern sky. West is that way. East is that way, okay? So you need to look. If you hear a big trumpet sound, go that way, okay? All right. You don't want to be going that way, right? All right. And again, it's interesting. Our cemetery is out there, right? Our cemetery is out there. And one of the things it talks about in Scripture, and when this day comes, that the dead in Christ will rise. There will be a bodily resurrection. And so, therefore, which way are most of the tombstones pointed? They're pointed facing to the east, so that when folks arise, they're looking that way. That's a little trivia there. Look to the east. Great promises in Scripture. So how do you not be scared, be prepared? John Wesley, the founder of this Methodist movement, when he was asked, how can you be ready for the final day of our Lord? He said really simple things. First thing he said was, by believing and receiving, by repenting and believing in the gospel, by believing that God is who God is, by believing that God is Jesus is God incarnate on the earth, on the planet, walking and dying on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. That's the gospel. Believe that and receive it. You know, we prayed Friday morning that there'd be people that would come this weekend that are not prepared, that they would be here today so they could believe and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he said, you got to be, that's, you know, bottom line, if you hear nothing else again, how do you get ready? By believing and receiving. Believing Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Believe that and confess it with your mouth. And Romans says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. Saved from what? Your sins. That's the great news. But saved from the end, so that you will have a place with God in heaven. That's the simple gospel message, as plain as I can say it. And then Wesley said, the second thing you do to get ready is you share and serve. You share your faith with others, and you serve the Lord. He says, bottom line is to get ready for the final day of our Lord, help your neighbor. Help your neighbor. If you're helping your neighbor, you're getting ready for the final day of the Lord, because your neighbor may not know that the final day is coming. Simply help your Lord. He just basically summed up the two commandments that Jesus gave. What's the two great commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And what? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's why there's a booth right out there outside the door, Trevor mentioned it, for Next Steps. It's a ministry that goes out into the neighborhood to do what? Help your neighbor. Why do we send kids on Sauquehatchie mission trips? To go help their neighbor. Why do we send mission trips out? To go help their neighbor. So we're helping people locally, we're helping people across the state, and we're helping people around the world. Fulfilling what Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, whether your neighbor is next door or your neighbor is around the world. Because on that day when the trumpet sounds, it won't just be Lexington going to the sky. It's going to be the entire world, a world full of believers from all over the world. And we're going to join together. You know, some people say, you know, I like a small church. Good luck with that on that last day, okay? I don't know anybody there. Well, good luck with that one too, really, the big picture here is when we all get there, there's going to be a lot of people there. Now, there's going to be a few, they say, I've not been there, but there's going to be a section over here where some Christians are going to be who think they're the only ones there. I don't know about that. I've heard that. So you'd figure out who that is. But anyway, all right. So believing and receiving and serving and sharing. Now, why has it not happened yet? Why has the end not come? I mean, there's the decay of culture. There are false prophets. There are those calling for us to not believe in Scripture. There are rumors of war. There are earthquakes. There are unholy alliances. There's a blood moon this weekend, I think. Why has it not happened? Why has the end not happened? Well, I don't think we can say exactly, but I think we can go to this scripture verse here from 2 Peter and get an idea. And this is the context of the second coming of Jesus. Peter's writing about it. He says, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. Say this next word verse with me. No, he is being patient for your sake. Your sake. Your sake. The men that came with me Friday morning and prayed, we were praying for your sake. There's somebody here this weekend that needs to make a decision to believe and receive Jesus Christ. There's a neighbor that you have that needs to believe and receive Jesus Christ. So why is the world not ended yet? Because he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything in it and on it will be found to deserve judgment. Don't be scared. Be prepared. Say that with me. Don't be scared. Be prepared. Now, the final thing I want to say to you today, and is a final point I want to make, is the end of the world is a future reality with present responsibilities. The end of the world is a future reality. It's going to happen, folks. And whether or not it happens when you're alive or not, it's going to happen. And the world that you know will one day end as well. Everyone in this room, the world as we know it's going to end, whether when he returns or when we die. And it's going to come unexpectedly. Nobody in this room here today knows when your world's going to end. Nobody. But it's a future reality. So if you've got your head in the sand, time to wake up and go, that's reality. But with that comes present responsibilities, and that's what I want to speak real quickly in Matthew 24 about. I'm going to give you four things to do. Number one is be watchful. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming, what day it's going to come. To watch means give strict attention, and if you don't watch, you invite disaster. How many of you have ever got an email or a text from a thief going to break into your house? Hey, I'll be over at 2 o'clock this afternoon, right? Doesn't happen. Why? Because the thief's secret is the element of surprise. Now, how many of you left this morning when you backed out of your driveway, if you did that, or pulled out of your driveway, did you look back and make sure the garage door was down? Did I do that? My wife does that every single time. You know, she was driving here yesterday, and I was riding with her, and she pulled out, and she looks in the rearview mirror, yes, down. And then she stops at the end of the driveway and looks back. You know, I'm going, she says, well, sometimes, you know, it goes down and then it goes back up, so she was being extra watchful. You know, whenever we go to bed at night, Lynn always puts on the alarm, you know, and I always forget and go outside and but the alarm is on and I think it's a good thing, but when I wake up, anybody wake up at 3 o'clock? Lynn wakes up, if somebody calls her house at 3 o'clock in the morning, and that happens every now and then, And it's usually not good when it happens, but somebody calls at 3 o'clock and Lynn does this. Hello? What is that? You know, it's okay to go, uh-oh. You know, it's okay. But if somebody breaks into our house at 3 o'clock in the morning, we don't stand much of a chance. I mean, we're going to be sleeping and we're going to be out of it. And, you know, now we got the little gun thing, safe thing where you got to put the numbers in, you know, and I'm like, you know, there's no way I can do this. You know, I mean, there's just no way that I can figure that thing out. You know, I'm going to be like running around like a chicken with a head cut off, you know. But anyway, but he's saying, be watchful. And I want to say that when he says be watchful, he's not saying it to be fearful, to be paranoid. Actually, he's saying, be watchful with excitement. Be watchful with excitement. Expect something great to happen when the world ends because you're prepared. And I would say if you're scared today or you're dreading the end of the world as you know it, maybe that says something more about your relationship with Jesus Christ, that you need to work on that relationship, that you need to fall more in love with him, that you need to love him more with your heart, your mind, and your soul. Okay? So watchful. Number two is be courageous. Jesus is saying there's going to be some difficult days ahead. There's going to be some bad things going to happen to you. You got to have courage. And aren't you thankful and grateful today that we have Christians in this world who have courage? Now, it's appalling. It's disgusting. It makes me sick in my stomach to see the pictures of ISIS terrorists marching Christians in orange jumpsuits to their death. It's disgusting. But with that, I see great courage. That men and women are willing to not deny their faith, even if it means they may face certain death. And we got Christians all around the world right now being killed because they're courageous enough to say, I believe in Jesus Christ. Now the question is, will you do the same thing? Will you get in the line and say, yes, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ? Heaven forbid if it happens in this place here, somebody knocks down your door at gunpoint and says, do you believe in Jesus or else? Hopefully you'll say, no, not me. You know, I've never met him. I don't know. You know, I go to church, but you know, no, that's it. What will be your response? Will you stand with courage? Because we need men and women to stand with courage, to say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in God's word, and I'm going to stand right here. And no matter what the culture says, no matter what the world says, I'm going to stand and be courageous for the word of God. I want to be that kind of pastor, okay? As your pastor, I want to stand on the word of God and say, this is where we stand. And have the courage to say, I believe. Not I think I believe. Not I might believe. No, bottom line is, I believe. Amen? Okay? Thirdly, be diligent. Be diligent. That means just kind of stay after it. Keep working on it. You got to live in that tension. I'm not suggesting you go get a bomb shelter. I'm not suggesting you go get on a mountaintop and just sit there and wait. No, you got to keep living. You got to keep walking in life. You got to keep being the person God's called you to be. And fourthly, in all of that, be authentic. Be real about your faith. Quit pretending to be a Christian. Quit pretending not to be a Christian when it's convenient. Be authentic. What turns people off to the church and to faith in Jesus Christ is phony Christians who say one thing and do something else. Be authentic, be real. You know, admit as a Christian, I got problems, I got challenges, I struggle with things. Don't come across self-righteous or holier than thou. Just be real. Just be real. You know, trust me, you don't want me as a pastor on some pedestal. You want me as a pastor to be real, right? And to be authentic. And to let you know I'm a human just like you are. And all of us are that way. And that's what we need is folks to be authentic. Don't be scared. Be prepared. There's a future reality coming with present responsibility. I love this phrase here. I saw this phrase this week. I can't believe I just now saw this phrase. Put it up there. You know, born once. If you're born once, you'll die twice. Now, if you're here today, you've been born once. Every single person in the room here has been born once. You were born. You came into the earth. You're here. We got a little baby right over here. Front, second row, been born. We've all been born once. But if you've only been born once, you're going to die twice. You're going to die a physical death and a spiritual death. But if you've been born twice, you only die once. What does that mean? That if you've been born natural birth and had a spiritual birth, you're only going to die once. Physical, because you're going to live forever with God. Amen? And if he comes back before you die, you're not going to die at all. You're just going to go be with him. You won't even walk through death. You'll be with him forever and ever and ever. So this morning, bottom line question is, have you been born twice? Born once, going to die twice. Born twice, only going to die once. Maybe not at all. There were three of the devil's apprenticed getting ready to go on their mission to the earth to deceive and destroy humankind. And so Satan asked each of them, tell me your game plan. What's your plan? What's your strategy? First one says, well, I'm going to go tell them there's no God. Don't believe in God. There's no God. And Satan says, you know, that's probably not going to work real well because they believe there's a God. They may not follow him, may not really trust him, but most everybody believes there's a God. Second one says, I'm going to go tell them that there's no hell. Well, you know, they use that word a lot on the planet Earth. I think people believe that when you do something bad, you're going to be punished. So I don't think that's going to work. So the third one's going, what you got? He said, I'm going to go tell them they got plenty of time. They got plenty of time. And Satan says, that'll work. That'll work. You know, tomorrow can be the most delusional event in your life because you don't have tomorrow. I don't have tomorrow. Nobody has tomorrow. Like a thief in the night, he's going to come. Your life's going to end like that. You know, tomorrow can be a dangerous disaster for you. If you delay believing, tomorrow can be an exciting, wonderful possibility if you believe and receive. That's my prayer for you today. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, as we bow our heads, you know you have brought people here. God, I know you've brought people here who are scared about the end of the world as they know it, scared of their life ending, scared of this world ending, scared of all the problems and troubles and trials going on in the world. But Lord God, you tell us in your word that we would believe in Jesus Christ. You sent him to be the Savior of the world, to save us from this world, to take away our fears, and to give us peace, even in the face of disaster, even in the face of Armageddon. So Lord God, I pray for that person right now who doesn't know you. They know about you, but they don't really know you. And I pray that right now that your word says if we confess our sins to you, say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Would you forgive me? That right now in this very moment you would forgive that person. So would you pray that right now, Lord Jesus, forgive me? Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, I invite you to come into my heart and my life. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you would give me a future, an eternal home with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming into my heart. And Lord Jesus, help me to go and serve and share with the world that you love them. Lord, thank you right now for saving someone's soul right now. Thank you that someone's soul is well with you right now for the first time. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.